before the message, I would like to introduce once again our brother Pastor Hunter and his good lady who are with us visiting. We're delighted to have them with us. I thought I'd better say that, as you might wonder who it was that led us in prayer. Well, I'm sure you know that he's a veteran in the Word, and he's had many years in the ministry. Would you care to tell us just how many?
Over 40 years.
Over 40 years in the ministry. Isn't that wonderful? And are you retired now?
I am retired. I'm engaged, and I thought somebody else should take over.
Uh-huh. That's a very gracious way of putting it.
I think the Lord will settle that matter.
Yes.
I cooperated with
him. Well, that's a new meaning to the word cooperation. Let's put that in the dictionary. Well, I'm delighted to have you both with us. I have been puzzled about a title for the message, and I don't know that that's too important. The message itself is really what matters. But for the want of a better title, I've given it this one, The Search for Happiness. The Search for Happiness. And I might ask you a question, and you might ask me, is it possible to have happiness in a day like this? With tensions being what they are, with world conflicts being what they are, with the tremendous upheavals in all areas, religiously, politically, economically, nationally, internationally, the whole world is in a furore and in a tumult. In all of this, can there possibly be happiness? Of course, we're not emphasizing the word happiness today. What we're interested in is peace. But I want to suggest to you that there can be a happiness when there isn't peace. And I want to look into that this morning. I'd like to turn your attention, first of all, to the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel in verses 25 and 26, Luke 21, 25 and 26, where Jesus is speaking somewhat of the time in which we live and which will come yet more drastically later. There he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." That's his description of those days that will be just prior to his coming back, for the next verse tells us, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." But he did speak about men's hearts failing them for fear. Many of those great scientists who discovered for us the power of the atom, put it into bombs, have dreaded the day that they discovered those things. They realize that they have let loose a power which is frightening, and we are all concerned lest this power should get into the hands of someone who is uncontrolled, or shall I put it more definitely, some power that is controlled by satanic forces and will let loose upon the earth this Holocaust which must inevitably come if the atom bomb or something worse than that is used in our day. Men's hearts failing them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. And so we just want to look at one or two things that might speak of the matter of happiness in a day like ours. And I'm going to ask you to turn now, if you will, to Luke 10. And in verse 23, I want to go back from that verse in a moment, but let's start making this, as it were, our text for the morning. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now, it's that little word, blessed. There are two words for blessed in the Greek. One comes to mean what we know today by the word eulogy. This is the word which Paul uses in Ephesians 1 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, because he has blessed us. That's what he says. But this word is really to be translated, happy are the eyes which see. There'll be other references that we will make later to this word where it is actually translated happy in the New Testament. But happy are the eyes which see the things that ye see. And so here is a suggestion now along the lines of happiness. And you'll notice what it is that brings the happiness. To see the things which ye see. And then a little later, to hear the things that ye have heard. And I want to go back in Matthew to the companion reference, because here it's elaborated upon. And that's in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11, and then 16 and 17. Now, the background of this little episode is the fact that Jesus has begun to speak to the multitudes by way of parables. And the parables have to do, says he, with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We'll see that as we read verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. When he says it is given, it means it has been given to you, and permanently so. And then in verses 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So here these men were called happy because of what they had heard. And what they had heard was something that other people had heard too, but with what a difference. I'm going to now read the verses that intervene, verses 12 to 15. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why? He goes on to tell you, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because, do you want to know why? Here's the answer, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Oh, don't you see, friends, in these parables, they were hearing and they were seeing, but they never saw the depth, they never saw the significance, they never heard in the Master's words the real ring of truth. They were satisfied with just a simple story and let it go at a superficial hearing and a superficial understanding. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now then, the reason for all this, the fact is that they did not see nor hear nor understand, is because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, what? They had closed. Was that an action on their part? Most definitely. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. So here there is a distinction made between hearing and hearing, seeing and seeing. The multitudes heard and saw nothing. Others heard and saw, and it was given unto them to understand. Now there must be a secret here somewhere as to the difference between why some close their eyes and others open their heart. Now, don't think this is all happening back in Christ's day. I think you have a definite parallel today, and I hesitate to say it, but it's one of God's truth that there are thousands of people that are attending church this morning, and when they come out of the church doors this morning, they will forget all they've heard. Why? Because they never heard it in the first place. Even supposing they had the gospel preached unto them. Even supposing the truth of God was revealed through the preacher. Yet it falls upon deaf ears and blinded eyes. Why? Because they have closed them. Now that's a sad thing to say, but I'm sure it's true. If you could take an analysis or even account of the true spirituality within the church, amongst its members, I'm positive in saying that you would find it would always be the minority. I base that on the fact that Jesus had the same problem. When the Apostle Paul was speaking about the resurrection of the Lord, he said he was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. Right. Alright. Then on another occasion we read that he sent forth the 70. I've missed one out. On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 that met together. Where were the 500? There was 120 that met together. Coming down, there were the 70. Then he had 12 that he called. But how many of the 12 could you name this morning? In the 12, he had 3. Right? Peter, James, and John, and that's about the limit of your knowledge of the 12. But within the 3, there was one. The rest forsook him. And only John stood at the cross out of all those disciples. Did Jesus have a minority? And it's been so all the way through. The minority have been those that understood. Now what I'm getting at is this. Jesus saying it's happy are those that have heard and have been given to know the truth of God. I want you to turn once again, if you will, to Matthew 16:17. It's a well-known passage, but it's opening up another thought that is basic to our meditation this morning. Matthew 16. We'll go back from the verse 17 because we can't just break in there. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Excuse me, can't you hear the pathos in his voice? What are men saying about me? Seems strange coming from God, doesn't it? As if he were interested in the opinions of men. And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there's a cross-section of the country's opinion of him. He is a prophet. Now, willing to grant that much, I wish we could go into this morning, because there was a difference between these prophets. John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. What was Elijah? Well, he was almost like a son of thunder. He reveled in the fire and the earthquake and the wind. Jeremiah? They have called him the weeping prophet. And John the Baptist? Well, he was a son of the desert. Well, he's like one of those. And I guess they made their comparisons. A little bit of each, maybe. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And if ever I love Peter, it's right here. He blurts out. Peter's always speaking before he thinks, it seems so. But this time it was different. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now how do I know that he didn't blurt that out unthinkingly? The answer comes up, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. Here it is. Happy are you, Peter. Why? For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, I truly believe that if anyone is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it has to be a revelation. Not flesh and blood. And if you want to know why it is that the liberals are saying today that Jesus Christ is not divine, because they've never had a revelation of the Son of God. Have you read your newspapers this morning? Bishop Pike is coming out with some more blatant blasphemous statements than ever before. Right in the headline of one of the columns is, Bishop Pike denies the deity of Christ. He denies the virgin birth. He denies. 3 times already they've had that man up for heresy. Why he hasn't been tried, I don't know. But it's sad. It's sad. And then there are the others who are saying that God is dead. Why? Because they've never had a revelation. Had they had a revelation, they would have said, He lives! And you and I said, why? Because He lives within our hearts. He's the living Christ. And I want you to notice what's happened here. Not by anything else than by revelation, says Jesus to Peter on that occasion. Now again, I want to turn to Luke 19, which is a companion reference almost to 21. To show again this whole point that we're trying to raise this morning, I'm going to ask you to start reading at verse 41 of Luke 19. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because... I want to go back. It says in verse 42, But now they are hid from thine eyes. What was it? Was it God's fiat? Was it God's arbitrary rule that they should not see these things? Not at all. Now we have the answer. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Beloved, things were happening in that day and on that day, and they had no sense of proportion. They had no sense as to what was actually taking place. This is the time when Jesus had offered himself to them as their Messiah and King. There had been the response on the part of his disciples, but the nation, you remember, within 5 days had crucified him. And this is his lament. This is his outward, audible weeping because they did not know the time of their visitation. Now, I'm putting some of these things together. You want to know where true happiness is found? It's in the Word. It's as simple as that, in the Word of the living God. We shall see that a little more fully, I hope, as we develop this theme. Now, I hope you don't mind keep turning back and forth, but I like it. And the one that I want now, I think it's Luke 10, 22 and 23 again. You know, there's one thing that a preacher likes to hear. It's the rustling of the leaves. Is that right, Brother Hunter? Not autumn leaves, but these leaves. It's nice to hear. Do you know this goes out on the tape? They can hear you rustling these leaves on the tapes as they go out. What did I say, Luke 10? Now, will you notice something? I turned you to verses 22 and 23, but I'm going to have you go back now. Go back, will you, to verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things. Now listen, we're on the subject again. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in my sight so to do. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever or to whom the Son will reveal him. There's something here, isn't there? This word revelation is coming up again. Paul said it was revealed unto him. Peter, it was stated to him that it was revealed unto him. Now there's something that is hidden from the wise and the prudent of this world, and it's revealed unto whom? The humble in heart, the babe, those who are not boasting of their vaunted knowledge, but who are willing to be taught, willing to be instructed, whose hearts are open to the truth. Let me emphasize it, beloved. Those hearts that are open to the truth are fit subjects for any revelation that God has to give them. Others are passed by. Is God making a difference today? Is he? Are there some today who are passing by the word of God? Are there others who are willing to be counted as babes as far as the Spirit is concerned, and they are being taught of God? I verily believe so. I want to go now from that to Paul's day. We have to skip from Christ to Paul, for the brevity of time demands it. And for that I'm going to ask you to turn to the passage that I read in your hearing, because this is basic to the ministry of Apostle Paul. You know, Paul had a severe struggle and fight on his hand from the moment he began to preach the gospel and until he laid down his life for it. He never had an easy time. But listen, was Paul happy? Was Paul happy? He spoke a lot about rejoicing, that's true. Now let's look at Galatians and see what he has to say about this thought of revelation. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, and in brackets, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, he's claiming that he was an apostle by the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Secondly, when you go down to verses 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, here it is again, neither received it I of man, neither was I taught it. He didn't go to the schools to get his gospel. And I'm telling you, the trouble today is that if a fellow goes to the schools to get his gospel today, he'll come out an atheist. Isn't that a tragedy? In so many of our schools today, we go in and they come out doubting the very word of God that they're supposed to preach. I don't blame the students. I blame those who are teaching today for the sad state of our church. They say there's a dearth of ministers. I don't marvel at that. I would marvel if there was an oversupply, because they're looking at what they have and what have they got. Nothing but to stand up in the pulpit with a bunch of negatives. And many an honest and sincere man is saying, I can do better in the world. I can't speak strongly enough about these men that are saying that God is dead and that Christ is not all that the scriptures say, and still staying in their pulpits and taking money from Christians. I think they are the most dishonest crowd in the world today. They have no business taking money for something that they don't believe in. If you had an insurance agent that went on that way, I think you'd withdraw your whatever from their particular company. You wouldn't want an insurance man or a real estate man or a salesman or anyone to say one thing and yet he didn't believe what he was telling you. And would not our Lord get after such people as being frauds? But no, in the ministry they can get by with it apparently. I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So his gospel he had by revelation. And yet the tragedy is, you know, that so many people have no use for Paul's gospel. It has even been called the slaughterhouse religion. But Paul said, I got it direct from God. We'd all better do the same thing. Don't you think? Thirdly, he says here that his commission, verses 15 and 17. For when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. It seems as if he's going out of his way to disassociate himself with those who had gone before. Peter and John didn't add anything to him. James had nothing to add to his gospel. And when they saw that this gospel was committed unto him to preach among the Gentiles, why, they turned around and gave him the right hand of fellowship. But here is Paul speaking about his revelation. But that isn't all that he spoke about as far as revelation is concerned. In Ephesians, will you turn to that for a moment, please? Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And that mystery he preached. The great secret. And he mentions the same thing in Colossians 1:25 and 26. It won't take me a second to turn to that. This is what he says there. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete or fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in Paul's day, the same thing is coming up, beloved. Two things, revelation, and this matter of being hid. Now I just want to leave Paul for a moment and come to our own day and to our own position. Have you ever heard anyone ask the question, I wonder why there are so many denominations? Have you ever wondered yourself why there are so many denominations? Do you know the answer? I verily believe that nearly every denomination that you can name today that is you are familiar with had a wonderful and glorious beginning. They saw some part of the truth of God that was being neglected, and they began to preach it. How did the Methodist church start? Now some of you Methodists, get on your high heels. How did the Methodist church start? Who was the founder of Methodism? You want a Baptist to tell you about Methodism? Huh? Well, what about on earth? Listen. John and Charles Wesley were pushed out of the established church. Why? Because they dared to preach against the corruption within the church. And their emphasis, beloved, was holiness unto the Lord. The Presbyterians, they had their point, the sovereignty of God. Am I right? The Baptists, of course, they had their water. But, beloved, they saw it in the Word. At least they thought so. And so you go on with all these denominations. There were portions of Scripture that seemed by others to be overlooked. Now, what was the tragedy? Many times, I don't say in all occasions, but many times, and it's a danger that all of us face, They began to overemphasize the peculiar doctrine for which they were established, until they too began to neglect other doctrines. Now, what's the position today? Except for the faithful minority in all denominations. Now listen. Except for the faithful minority in all denominations, they might just as well get together, for there's very few of them that are emphasizing any doctrine except humanism. Civil rights and such things. Who have sold themselves out to a world program instead of a Christus program. What's our present day position then? I'm saying this. That we have the same problems today that Jesus had in his day. And I've come across a point of view that I'm going to present to you this morning. And that is going back to this Matthew 13. You needn't turn to it, but you remember the incident here that I told you. Jesus said there are some people who have closed their ears and have closed their eyes. And they're not listening. Now, he's speaking here not of the Gentile world, but of the Jewish nation. And yet within that Jewish nation, notice, he has a few men that he's called out unto himself. Was Israel an elect nation? Were they separated by God unto himself? When he called them out of Egypt, wasn't it for that purpose, ye shall be my people? And did he not place restrictions around them for what purpose? In order to make them unhappy? Was it not in order that they might be a separated people unto him, not to associate with the Gentile nations, not to intermarry, not to get mixed up with their gods, to be a picture to the world of a theocracy on earth, a nation led and governed by God? They were a called out people. Now then, when Jesus comes and he calls out these disciples, to me, it was an election within an election. I wonder what he's coming to. An election within an election. Well, to these men, and again in all of our texts, remember it says, happy are ye, for ye see these things which other people have longed to see and never did. Now there's a question there of dispensation, time. David longed to see some things that you and I would like to see. He would like to have seen them. But he lived in the wrong age. In the unfolding of God's purposes, those certain things were kept secret, silenced. Abraham would like to have seen some of the things that you and I see. And whilst many things were revealed unto him, not all truth was made known to him. Truth sufficient for his day and time and dispensation. Now, coming to our own day again, I'd like to say this. How much do we appreciate our own personal or our own position, the position that we stand for in this. This unfolding of the great secret of God, this pinnacle of God's truth, this revelation through the Apostle Paul, this mystery, how much do we really appreciate? Happy are ye, for ye have seen these things. And there are literally hundreds of people all around us who haven't and can't. Now, how much revelation enters into that? You'll have to figure for yourself. But all the way through this, we've had this word revelation coming up in connection with truth. And if there is such a thing as revelation in connection with some of these things, I would add this one word. And that is that in every case you'll find that those who had this happy revelation, it was because their hearts were in tune with God. They were hungry for the truth. And the one trouble with the Christian church today as a whole is we're not hungry enough to want God to that extent that we'll pay any price in order to have his truth and to have his blessing. We want to be mixed up with so many other things. Now in conclusion, in spite of all today's political and social and upheavals and whatnot, I say happiness is in knowing. Happiness is in knowing the Word of God. And the Word of God for our time. And I'll give you some thoughts along that line. Will you turn for a moment to John 13:7? I must hurry, I can see the time is slipping away. But John 13:7. We're reaching the climax as far as we're concerned this morning. Right now. John 13:7, I seem to have the wrong reference. It is a reference to knowing, but it's not the one I wanted. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But the one that I want, oh, it's verse 17. Verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye. If ye know these things, happy are ye. You're saying to me, well, why don't you finish it? No, I want to make a second point out of that. I'll put in the period there. If you know these things, listen, beloved, do you know the truth concerning this dispensation and age? Then you're happy. Or you should be. Why? Because, beloved, I have an answer in this to my position, and you have an answer in this to your position in relationship to the world around us. What is it? Let these things come. Let persecution, let suffering, let all these things come upon us. Let the age get darker and darker. But I have a hope. And that hope causes me to be happy. I am not of this world, even though I'm in it. God has gloriously saved me out of this world for himself. Doesn't that thrill you? Huh? Oh, you're a lot of sad sacks. Look up. Look up and rejoice. What did I say? Did I? Pardon me. We. Now let's see your face, Jane. That's better. All right. Preacher gets carried away sometimes. But listen. There's something more to this. Happy are ye if ye... What? If ye do them. Now that's my other point, and that is this. Happiness comes through knowing. But happiness comes through obedience. To what you know. And that's just the rub, isn't it? It isn't just the knowing of these things. It's if you do them. If you carry them out. And what is the carrying out of this? Listen, you know it as well as I do. Paul, after having laid out so beautifully this whole scheme of this mystery for this age and dispensation, says this in chapter 4 of Ephesians 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Happy are ye if you know these things, but happier still if you do them. But then there's something else. Peter has said, 1 Peter 3:14, and 1 Peter 4:14, that's easy to remember. 1 Peter 3:14 and 1 Peter 4:14, this is what he says. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy. Now here's the translation as it should be. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither troubled. Now going over to verse 14 of the next chapter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what? Happy are ye, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the suffering in, and we can be happy in our suffering. And then in John 17:7, the growth that I spoke about a little while ago, and I'd like you to look at that because there's a rather a unique translation of this verse. John 17:7, that's the great prayer of our Lord, isn't it? I think this is the verse I want. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, where's that verse? That isn't what I want. He that wills to know the doctrine, what is that? Huh? Excuse me for a moment. Oh, I forget just how it goes now, but... Thank you. That's it. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. Now, what is that is a rather interesting thing, because there's two words for will in the Scripture. And one means desire, and the other means determination or resolve. And this is the word for desire, and this is the way we could read it. If any man wishes to do what he wishes, that's what it says. If any man wishes to do what he wishes us to do, he shall know of the doctrine. So here again, happiness comes through growth, this wishing to know, longing to know, and then is the promise that we shall. So happiness can come to us, beloved, in this dark day as we see this point of the scriptures being unfolded, and unfolded particularly in our day for us, and then going on to possess it and to work it out. Our position is indeed a happy one. How many of you are happy today? Well, I had a little girl raise her hand. God bless you. You're happy today, huh? Well, you see, you're not so afraid of some of these big people in answering. So I think they really are. Look at their faces. How many are happy that you're Christ? All right. I don't know what I've got to do to get you to be a shouting Methodist, but it's all right. We're not going in for those sort of things, but listen. True happiness is found in doing the will of God. And how can you know the will of God for this day unless you read that which is for this day? It's a very different thing for Abel than for you. His was a simple life in comparison. There was very little that he knew about doing the will of God. But as the word develops and progresses, so there are different situations in arising. Now, you and I don't have to offer sacrifices today, thank God. But there was a time when people doing the will of God had to do sacrifice in order to please Him. And so things have changed, dispensations changed. So today is what we need to understand. What does the Word say for today? And when we know that and do those things, happy are ye. Happiness comes there. That's why Paul was happy in the midst of suffering and persecution. He could say again and again, those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Paul never looked at the day. He says, this light affliction which worketh but for a what? For a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things which are seen. So don't look around at the world and its problems today. We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen, they are. All right, keep looking up. Shall we pray? Bless us, our Father, this morning, and give us a deeper hunger for those things which please Thee. For there's nothing else in this world comparable to the thought of pleasing God. The very God who, according to many, does not exist, we glory in His presence and ask that Thou would keep us true to Thee as the days come and go, making us happy in those things where true happiness is found, even Thy word. For Christ's sake, Amen.